Well, good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for coming. Tony's got notes for you. If you don't have notes, raise your hand and we'll get you some notes, I believe. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 6, kind of finishing up chapter 5. And what I want to do is several things. I want to go ahead and read through chapter 6 and kind of get a feel for what is taking place there. And then at the top of the notes on the first page in bold print, I've kind of just made some statements about that chapter. Chapter 6 is about spiritual maturity. Chapter 6 is about how, if you are saved and you are walking in line with the Spirit, and the Spirit is producing the fruits of righteousness in your life, what will it be like? And this is just a great, great little checklist, a great little illustration of what a mature Christian would look like. It kind of helps separate, I think we're going to see it clearly, a separation between the imitation, if it's some kind of legalism or just some kind of fake Christianity, compared to the real thing. And I think it's a great, when I discovered chapter 6, it's kind of tucked at the back of the book of Galatians, and it's, you know, after the fruit of the Spirit. And so it's kind of one of those chapters, at least for my experience, you never really got to it. And I remember when I taught through it the first time several years ago, it was like, this is an amazing chapter. So I hope you enjoy it as we go through it today. Well, I'm going to pray, and then we'll jump into it and get started. Father, we come to you today in the name of Jesus. We do thank you so much for the truth that you've laid before us. We thank you for the opportunity to look into it. We do ask that we would allow the Spirit to lead us, guide us, and speak to our hearts and build in us the character, the nature of Jesus Christ, that we may perform the fruits of the Spirit that you've called us to. Again, we thank you for this opportunity, and I do pray for our own homes. We pray for our nation. We pray for our churches, that we may see revival, that we may see a nation and a generation that turns towards you and produces the fruits, not just as individuals, but Father, also as a culture and as a nation, as churches and as families. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's go ahead and look at the notes on page 1. And I'm going to just read through that list. And so I'm going to kind of identify what we're going to see. And then I'm going to read through chapter 6. And then we'll go back and kind of teach through it. So first of all, what we're going to see in this, beginning in chapter 5, verse 24, it mentions that we should crucify the sinful nature's passions and desires. In other words, we're going to have this responsibility in our lives to do this thing, of setting these things aside. It tells us to keep in step with the Spirit. And that's going to mean keep marching with the Spirit. And remember, when we talk about Spirit, we need to be careful, because I think in our culture, Spirit means spooky, ghostly, spiritual manifestation. But I think with Paul's writing, Spirit here is the performance of the Spirit of God in your life. And in our case, it's what you see right here, and keep in step with it would mean to know what's in the Word of God and be able to execute it. So keep in step with the Spirit, or march with the Spirit. Chapter 5, verse 26, conceit will cause you to provoke some and envy others. So if you're not walking in the fruit of the Spirit, you're going to end up getting into conceit or arrogance in your own self. And it's going to cause you to provoke lesser Christians, Christians that are not performing at your level, or even, we should say, imitating at your level. Or it's going to make you envious of others who are more spiritual, or they're imitating at a higher level than you. Chapter 6, verse 1. It says, spiritual mature will gently restore the fallen. There's going to be those that are going to slip. The mature are going to be those that help them come back and restore them. Chapter 6, verse 2 says we're supposed to carry each other's burdens. In other words, when someone is struggling with something that's too heavy for them, a spiritual person comes alongside and helps them. Again, when I say spiritual person, that doesn't mean a person that sees visions and sees or hears voices. The spiritual person is the one who performs the fruit of the Spirit. Chapter 6, verse 3, mislabeled spirituality, or if you mislabel it, misidentify it, or have fake fruit or imitation fruit, you still are nothing. Paul's going to tell you, if you have nothing, you still are nothing. If you fake it, you're still a zero. Chapter 6, verse 4, you should then test your own. If that's the case, if you're imitating and faking, got everybody else fooled, Paul says you're still a zero. So what you should do is examine yourself. I need to examine, do I have genuine fruit of the Spirit? And then he warns us in there, you can't use other people as your measuring stick. To measure your own spiritual life is not looking at you guys saying, well, you know, I think I'm better than these people. I need to get as good as these. That's not the measuring stick. The measuring stick is going to be the Word of God and the Spirit of God producing this in your life. chapter 6, verse 5, just like we saw in chapter 6, verse 2, where it says, carry each other's burden, chapter 6, verse 5 is going to say, carry your own load. And of course, we're going to talk about those two words. When it talks about others' burdens, it means a heavy burden that's weighing them down. You've got to help them. No one can carry this. If it be emotional, if it be a physical ailment, if it be some kind of a situation, they need help with this. But yet, at the same time, in chapter 6, verse 5, he says, carry your own load. And load is a reference, it's a different word. It means like a backpack, like a soldier going into war. Everyone's got their own backpack. In fact, that's what the load would refer to, is you got to carry your own stuff. You know, there are certain things that you are responsible to carry, and we're not going to carry it for you. And that specifically talks probably to like a spiritual gift or an assignment that God's called you to. People can assist you with certain things, but there are certain things no one's going to do it for you. You have to do it yourself. So in one sense, the spiritual man reaches out and helps others carry burdens that are too heavy for him, but at the same time realizes what's expected of him and what's expected of others. No one can carry certain loads. You're going to do it or no one's going to do it. Chapter 6, verse 6 talks about supporting your own source of spiritual growth. Chapter 6, verse 7, you get what you sow. Very basic principle, what you sow is what you're going to get. And it's going to take time. Chapter 6, verse 9 tells you it's going to take time. This whole process of spiritual growth isn't going to happen overnight. Like we talked last week about Monday, Tuesday, by Wednesday you're mature. This is going to take a long time. As if you're actually, it's like a crop. You don't just plant the crop and then expect a harvest in the morning. You're going to have to take care of it all season. Chapter 6, verse 12. It says the fakers are wanting you to practice faking. And we're going to see that. If there's people that are imitating Christianity, they want you to join them in their imitation. If they're practicing legalism, they want you to join them in their legalism. And if you're over here doing something maybe even spiritual as far as following the Word of God, they're not going to be happy with that. Because the fakers, chapter 6, verse 13, the fakers want numbers. They can't measure true spiritual production, so they've got to measure numbers. How many people did we have? How many people are following us? Is everybody on board with us? Where in contrast with true spirituality, it's like, here's the truth. If you've got two or three or four that are really being productive, you're not looking at numbers, you're looking at quality. You're looking at actual spiritual growth, not imitations of, look, we had 10,000 people. It's like, so? It's like, well, to a faker, that's the only thing they can count is numbers, people. Where someone that's quality is like, there's not 10,000 people here that are actually doing this. I mean, there might be five. Give me the five that are actually doing it. We're looking for quality, and that, again, is the point we're going to see here. Chapter 6, verse 14 is going to say, boast only in what Jesus has done in two things. Your boast is in the fact that you are born again, and the only thing that counts is what is produced by that nature. Everything else, let it go. And I love the way it ends. You've got to kind of explain how it ends, because Paul says, I bear in my body the marks of Jesus. And this whole book is about circumcision. Is, well, you're not really spiritual unless you get circumcised. In other words, you've got to have this special mark in your body. If you have this mark on your body, then, ooh, you're one of the good guys. You're one of the spiritual. You're one in the group. And Paul says, don't mess with me, for I bear in my body the marks of Christ. It is like, circumcision doesn't count, but look at my back. It's been ripped open five times. Why? Not by circumcision, but by being faithful to this message. Look at my face. I've been stoned. Do you think Paul did not necessarily look good? I mean, as far, he'd been whipped five times with his back ripped open five different occasions. He's been beat with clubs. He's been stoned, I mean, and drug off and dead. That means they would have put him in some kind of a pit, threw stones at him until they thought he was dead and walked away to leave the animals eat him. He gets up out of that hole, shakes the rocks off, and walks back into the city. Now, what does a man look like after something like that? He didn't go back and have facial, you know, repair, you know, on his... It was like the scars just healed, the scabs, you know, scabbed over, and he went back to preaching. So when he says, you know, they say, well, Paul, I don't know, are you really preaching circumcision? It's like, give me a break. Give me, I bear in my body the marks of faithfulness to this message. I'm not going to teach little imitation circumcision. Okay, with that introduction, let's go ahead and pick up in chapter 5, and I'm going to read through Paul's words, and I want you to kind of pick up these statements here. Again, this chapter is about Paul. He's already argued the case for the true spiritual life, setting aside legalism. He's argued the case that if you continue in legalism, you're going to be in the flesh, and the only thing you're going to be able to produce is the works of the flesh. You know, fits of rage, envy, jealousy, discord. But if you'll walk with the Spirit, stay in step with the Spirit, meaning take the Word of God, inhale the truth, and exhale it as the fruit of the Spirit, you'll produce love, joy, peace, patience, these things in your life. Well, that's the statement. Now in chapter 6, he says, okay, so this is what the spiritual man who's walking by the Spirit, these are some things that you will see. So here we go, chapter 5, verse 24. Those belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature. And that would mean at the point of salvation, they accepted Christ. And its passions and desires. I don't want to talk too much because we're going to come back and cover this. But they've crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, meaning you become arrogant on your own little legalistic standard or little religious experience. Let us not become conceited, provoking some and envying others. Chapter 6, verse 1. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual, that's plural, you all who are spiritual should restore him. And again, spiritual doesn't mean you all who are having visions and hearing spiritual voices should restore him. That means you who are executing the fruit of the Spirit should restore him gently, but watch yourself singular, or you also may be tempted. You're not out of the woods yourself. In other words, when you're helping someone recover from some kind of a fall, nice work, but realize you're not out of the woods, you're next, and someone will be helping you. Verse 2, carry each other's burdens, and then these are heavy burdens that can't be carried by themselves, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. You want to fulfill the law of Christ? Help each other in their struggles. If anyone, and again we're keeps bumping through subjects, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, if anyone thinks he is spiritual when he is really just imitating something, he is nothing. He deceives himself. If you think you're something, but you're nothing, you're still nothing, even if you think you're something. You're deceived. Each one should test his own actions. And I mean, dokimazo, test for genuineness. Test yourself. It's like before, when we start talking about this, and I'm being critical, and we're talking, it's like, okay, step aside, test yourself. Are you something, or are you nothing thinking you're something? And if you are something, what's your standard? And here it is. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself. Again, yes, I am. In other words, there are places to say, yes, I am doing these things. He can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. If the first thing you do when you test yourself in dokimazo is compare yourself, well, this person or that person, you compare, it's like you just failed the test. Because the test is not how are you doing in comparison with all the other believers. The test is this is the standard. We'll talk more about that. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. For each one should carry his own load or his own backpack. Each one, you need to carry your own responsibility, which includes producing the fruit of the Spirit. Chapter 6, verse 6, we're going to talk about this eventually, and it's here, and there's no hidden agenda behind this. Anyone who receives instruction in the Word must share all good things with his instructor. That means we're going to take an offering today. No. But that means, it's like, oh, great. That's why we're doing Galatians, to get to this verse right here. We're going to start our first building project. No. But it means what it says. Basically what it means, anyone who receives instruction in the Word must share all good things with his instructor. In other words, if you have found a source of instruction, if you've found a source, and it doesn't have to be this right here today, me teaching, wherever you are finding spiritual growth, common sense would say, support that so it keeps going. You understand? They'll say, well, that's really been a good, where'd that ministry go? It just disappeared. It's like, well, it was really a good ministry. Well, maybe you should have supported it somehow because you don't want to cut off your lifeline. You understand? There's more to that, and that's not a hidden agenda. It just means if you find something that's helping you grow, make sure you don't lose it. Support it. Verse 7, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. Basic principle of life. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from that Spirit will reap eternal life. There's your choices. Don't be deceived. It's all going to come out in the end. You sow this way, you're going to end up with destruction. You sow with the Spirit, you're going to end up with life. Verse 9, let us not become weary. In this battle, it's in this struggle for growth, you're going to want to give up. It's like, I'm not making progress, or someone else is making more progress than me. Let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. And I think that harvest there is the harvest of the fruitfulness in our life. It's not some, like a lot of people will twist that, well, you know, you keep doing good, then you're going to get some kind of financial benefit or whatever. This is about what are we pursuing in this book? We're pursuing godly character. We're pursuing Christ-like behavior in our life. And so if you continue to pursue it, don't give up. You will reap a harvest. You will begin to produce the fruit of the Spirit. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. As you mature and you have different opportunities, jump on those opportunities and do the good that you have an opportunity to do, especially those who belong to the family of believers. Verse 11, Paul picks up the pen right here. He says, see what large letters I use as I write this with my own hand. So if you accept this, what's taken place so far, this is Paul's letter, but he's got scribes writing this for him. He's dictating, or it's being copied. But right here, he picks up his own pen, and now he's going to, the handwriting, or the font would change. You're going to have the perfect little scribe writing right here. The columns are perfectly lined up. And now all of a sudden, Paul picks up the pen. He says, get ready. The handwriting is going to change. He says, see what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Now, some people say the reason he used large letters was he couldn't see well. He had to write, you know, like with a crayon type look there. But I think he just means, you know, the scribe is writing neat, precise. And now all of a sudden, Paul's not a scribe, although he's very, very educated. Verse 12, he says, those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. Those who are mere imitators, those who are fakers, the posers, they want you to be circumcised like them. They're faking it, and they want you to fake it so they can all be in agreement. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law. Yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh. They want to put you in their numbers. Look how many people we've got faking with us. Obviously, we're right. We've got 10,000 people faking it, and you've only got, what, 5 or 6 in your little ministry group, Paul? So these people must be right. Yeah, that's the only reason, is that they may boast about your flesh. Verse 14. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. That is not even the issue. What counts is, here's what I was saying earlier, the new creation and what is produced, peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. Verse 17, he's wrapping it up. Finally, let no one cause me trouble. Or how would you want to say that? Let no one cause me trouble. Get off my case. Don't give me any static. Stop putting this stuff like it's my fault. He says, let no one cause me trouble. Well, yeah, but Paul's not doing this. It's like, he says, because I bear on my body the marks of Christ. He says, any people that are accusing me, says, well, Paul, this, Paul. He says, no, stop the static. You want to see my back? It's scarred. I bear in my body the marks of Christ. I'm not going to argue with any longer about being circumcised or not. Look at my face. Look at my body. My body is beat because of my ministry for Jesus Christ. So what? You get circumcised. What's that mean? Well, now we're super spiritual. He says, you know what super spiritual looks like? Look at me, a broken, beaten man. Finally, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear in my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. So anyway, that's kind of where we're heading right here, and we're going to break that down a little bit more. And that's as Paul breaks down the book. Now, that's, you say, well, why don't we just quit with that? Well, because that's not my style. We're going to go through this again a little bit more. So chapter 5, verse 24, back to page 1 of the notes, and we're going to go through a little bit slower here. I would like to get through this chapter today, and again, we'll see what happens. So chapter 5, verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus. Again, those who belong to Christ Jesus would be those who are saved. They've made the conversion. They've accepted Christ. They've been born again. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified their sinful natures. Now again, that is something that was done when they made the decision. That is in a passive or active voice at the point of salvation. They crucified the sinful nature. The fact of coming to Christ and accepting Jesus Christ, that was in a sense a crucifixion of your sinful nature. Earlier on, it says, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. I think it's chapter 2, verse 22. I have been crucified with Christ. That is in the passive sense. Paul's saying, it happened to me. Christ came into my life, and I was crucified with him. Now he's talking about it on the active sense. At that same point, there was a time involved in that moment when Christ offered you salvation that you crucified yourself. You said, okay, I will accept that in a sense. You died. You've crucified. And so this is now positionally. You have crucified already in the past. You've crucified yourself. You said no to the world and yes to Jesus Christ. You joined him on the cross. Those who belong to Christ Jesus today, as believers, have crucified the sinful nature. They did it in the past with its passions and desires. Passions, they're both, the words passion and desire are neutral terms. Like, well, passions and desires, that sounds really evil. We shouldn't have passion or desire. No, both those are neutral terms. In the context, they're talking about the passions and desires of the sinful nature. But you can have passions and desires of the Spirit also. There can be good passions and desires. But in this case, the passions that manifest as outward, the passions are the outward manifestations of the next thing, the desires. And the desires are the inner forces. In this case, the inner forces of the flesh manifesting as passions on the outside. You can take this very same illustration and put it in the spiritual. There are going to be inner desires of the Spirit that will manifest as passions on the outside in the positive sense. But Paul's talking here, we have stepped with Christ on the cross. We've crucified our sinful nature. And the passions, the manifestations of the sinful nature on the outside, from the inner desires that we have, they've been crucified. Okay, since that's taken place, verse 25, since we live by the Spirit. Since is the word if. It's in the first class condition in the Greek. We've talked about this at different times. First class condition, if can mean, and there's four different meanings of if in the Greek. It can mean if, and I wish it was true, but it's not, or if, but it's not going to happen. In this case, it means if, and it is so. It's the first class condition. It's in your notes there somewhere. If, and it is true. Since, and it is true, we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So let's go back to this. Since this is true, if, and indeed it is, you have accepted Christ, you've already stepped on the cross with him, since this positionally is true, then the next thing, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So this, since we live, that refers to the past experience, you are now in Christ, let us keep in step with the Spirit, is now in your lifestyle. Since you are Christians and your life comes from the Spirit, it's time to start staying in step with this reality. In other words, this spiritual reality needs to become a temporal reality. Keep in step. Keep in step, it means to stay in line. The word has the idea of being in rows or having a course. It's a word used for marching. So in other words, since this is what has taken place in your spiritual life, march to the beat of that drum. And again, when we talk about spiritual, it doesn't mean voices and visions. It means this is the revelation. This is the truth. It's what's inside of you. Now start executing it. It's possible. Since we live by the Spirit, and we do, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And that means start producing those fruits of the Spirit in your life. And here comes that next part. Because the alternative to keeping in step with the Spirit would be, verse 26, let us not become conceited. Again, we got the notes here. We're looking on page, top of page 2. Let us not become conceited. Again, that means, you know, arrogant, thinking highly of ourselves. And again, if we're talking in the context right here, the context here would be the Judaizers and their legalism or their imitation. And it's like, okay, we've got all these things. This, we look pretty good. We're Judaizers. We've taken all the legalistic practices. We've got the circumcision. It's like, we are really good. You're now conceited. You're arrogant. Let us not become conceited in some false truth. The result would be this, provoking and envying each other. The numbers are right there. The word provoking means to challenge or to call forth a challenge. And you may recognize this in different people, or maybe yourself, maybe me. But provoking, it means to call to the challenge. So if you've got someone here that's living an imitation Christian life, In this case, it was Judaism. In our world, it could be faking the fruit of the Spirit. You know, the smile, the, you know, I love you, all this, you know, the fake stuff. It's like, you're going to then call other people to the challenge. You've got to. If you people that play basketball, like if you shoot in the driveway and you work on your jump shot, or you go off and you run miles and you work on your conditioning for track or cross country, there's a place in you. It used to be in me too, but not so much anymore. I've gotten too old. But it's like I would train, I would practice. And when you got done working out after a week or a month, what did you want? You wanted a challenge. I bet I can run this faster than you can. Hey, let's play one-on-one. I mean, there's nothing evil about that. This, you want the challenge. Not so much anymore because I can't keep up. Unless you're slow, then I'll race you. But I go to road races. I remember when I was, I think I was 32, something like that, 33, the first time. And I used to do a lot of running. I was never great like my wife, Tony, was great, but I wasn't bad. I ran in college. Now I'm going to tell you great stories about myself. No. But anyway, I remember the moment when I'm running in a road race, and I used to finish in the top 10. I used to be fairly competitive. And I'm running, you know, and all of a sudden, a guy comes by with one of those bicycle carts with a baby in it. It's like, what? I'm being passed by a guy pushing a baby in a stroller in a road race. I realize, this is not good. I'm going the other way. He goes, keep it up. Good job. He's like, I'm racing here, and I'm trying to beat you. And he's trying to say nice things to me. I realized my days are numbered. And I remember another time. I'll tell you another time. This was probably about 4 or 5 years ago. We were running out around Gray's Lake. And I'm now 50 years old. I'm 53 now, but then I was 48, 49, 50 years old. I'm running. It's a 5-mile race, 3-mile race. And you run a lap around the lake. And there's sometimes you go, there's little, not hills, but just little rises up. You go up a little bit, not like a huge hill. And there's this guy in this guy, another one guy was running and was pushing another guy in a wheelchair. Okay? And it's like, he's up in front of me, so it's like, okay, I think I can get this guy's time. You know how you run your path. You get up to him, I'm trying to keep up with this guy. And I can't shake him. I mean, they're always right there. I can't get this wheelchair behind me. And it's another guy running, pushing the wheelchair. Nice day, isn't it? No, it's not. And I found out that when we go up those little hills, he's got to push the wheelchair up those little hills, and he's running. He'd slow down, and I'd accelerate up those hills. I would leave him and after a few minutes, he'd catch up to me again. It's like, but anyway, when you race, when you train, if it's basketball or whatever, you want the competition. You call somebody to a challenge. Hey, come over, we'll play one-on-one. You want the challenge. It can be in cards. It can be in checkers, whatever. Well, that's what's being said right here. This is in a negative sense. These people are imitating Christianity, and they've got to now call people to the challenge. Hey, look at us. We're doing these things. In their case, we're getting circumcised and following the law of Moses. What are you doing? Let's see what you've got. It's like, and Paul's saying, don't even go there. That's not even the game. Or in our case, it could be people that are like, oh, we got all these Christian imitations. Like, this is what we do. This is how we smile. This is how much we love people. How much do you love people? Come on, show us what you got. He says, provoking others. Or look at this one. The next one, envy. Provoking is done by those who have been training. When I go off and I train or I'm playing basketball, working my jump shot, I'm ready for the challenge. Come on, let's play one-on-one. I'm ready to provoke you to a challenge. But if I haven't been, and then I see you run, or I see you playing basketball in the driveway, I think, they're pretty good. I got to start working out. They're pretty good. What do I become? Envy, and remember, envy is not jealousy. Envy is not that I want what you've got, but I don't want you to have it. I wish they weren't successful. And so if you are an imitator, you're going to, one, provoke others. Say, come on, I want to challenge you and try and make them feel bad. Or you're going to see others who are successful and you're going to wish they weren't. And that's the Christian life. For many people, that's the Christian life. They're faking Christianity and they go off, they provoke others. What are you doing for Christ? I'm doing this for Christ. And if they get beat, then they're envious that they got beat because there's a better Christian. And that's not even the game. That's not even the game. And that is where Paul's telling these people, that's where you're going to end up if you drop into this legalism or if you don't have genuine fruit of the Spirit. Here we go again. Chapter 5, verse 26, let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Chapter 6, verse 1.
brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, and you can see the word caught there, it means be overtaken by surprise. It's something that is like they didn't see it coming. It's like, I never planned on this. They just got hit blindsided. Here they are, they're in a situation. If someone is caught in a sin, you, and that is plural, you all who are spiritual. Who are the spiritual ones? Those who are hearing voices and having visions. No. Who are the spiritual? Those who are over here following the spiritual, the fruit of the Spirit. They're following after Christ. They're staying in step with the Spirit. There's nothing about voices and visions here. You who are spiritual, or another thing right there, you who are mature should restore them gently, or restore him gently. The word restore, I've got that written down right there, katartizo, which is a word that comes out of, we see it in Ephesians 4. We see it in Ephesians 4, and talks about perfecting the saints. The gifts of the church are to help perfect the saints, bring them back into place. Katartizo is also used in Matthew and Mark. You can see the references there. When Jesus was with the disciples, and the disciples were up on the shore doing what? Mending their fishing nets. They are katartizo, they're fishing it. They're restoring them back to their condition that they could be used. They used them, they fished them, they brought them up on the shore, and they were sewing their nets back together. They weren't throwing them away, they weren't chewing them out, they weren't burning them. They were repairing them, they were fixing them. The word katartizo is a technical term for setting a bone back in place. You're going through life, you have an injury, you go to the doctor, have the bone set in place. You don't kill the person, you don't cut their arm off, you set the bone back in place, everything's fine. And that's the word being used here. Brothers, if someone is caught unexpectedly, they slipped in, they didn't see it coming. It's not a lifestyle, it's just we all make mistakes. They got caught in a sin. You, plural, who are spiritual, mature, should restore katartizo, set them back in place, mend them, restore them. Sometimes the word is translated, perfect them, take them back to their original condition. Should restore him gently. Now again, that's the fruit of the Spirit, gently. You're here to restore them, not, you know, cut them open. Gently. And that here's the warning right here. Yeah, I'm mature, so I'm here to help all of you. All of you struggling saints, I'm the mature, I'm going to help you. But Paul says, yeah, watch out, watch yourself, or you may be tempted. It's like, about the time you say, okay, I'm the mature one, I'm here, I'm helping everyone with their life, come to me, my office is open, you know, from 1 o'clock to 1:05 every day, you can come, and I will help you with your spirit. It's like, watch out, about the time you hang that sign up that I'm here to help people, you're going to be tempted yourself, and you're going to be standing in line to get in your own office to talk to yourself. So in other words, this is never a place where these are the mature and these are all the others and you can come to us for help. It's like, no, this right here, this is all together. Today you're the mature one helping someone, but this is a cycle. You're eventually going to need someone else to help you. Watch out or you'll be in the same place. There's no elite status in this. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself or you may be tempted. Verse 2. The next step, now what we're having here is a list of the spiritual things a spiritual man does. First one right there was, he restores those that are fallen. Next, number 2, carry each other's burdens. And you can see that right there. It's used four times in the book of Galatians there. But it means to bear, to carry away, or it means to endure. And part of the spiritual man is you're going to see other people that have burdens. And the word burden is defined there somewhere. Later on, it's probably, I don't know, it's coming up here. But it means it's a heavy burden. It's something that can weigh you down. It's bigger than any, the word is bigger, is an object or a load bigger than one man is expected to carry. When it talks about each man should bear his own load, let's go ahead and write that up here quick. Burden, just so you know the difference of these words, a load is a backpack, and the ideal is it's designed for one man to carry. Paul's going to say each man should carry his own load. Burden here is not a backpack. This is a load so big, no one can expect one man to carry this. But in life, sometimes we get up in the morning, sometimes we find ourselves in situations, not just with our daily load, you got to get your coffee ready, you got to get in the car, you got to get gas, you got to get to work on time, put your time in there, you got to do your job, you got to come home, get to the Little League game, you got to make sure, take your wife out for supper, and get to bed on time so you can do the next thing the next day. Okay, I think you can handle that. That's not our problem, that's your load. You can handle that. Or if it's some kind of a ministry, if God has given you a gift to help the church at some place, He's empowered you, you execute your gift, congratulations, nice job, we appreciate it, but that's your load. This right here is a burden. This is something that we're talking about in this case, is you get up in the morning and all of a sudden there's things happening, there's situations, there's problems. No man can carry this. It's impossible. It's like you carrying your car to work. You can't carry your car to work. You're going to need some help. The spiritual man, the mature man, sees this, and he steps in and helps. He is going to step in and help you carry each other's burdens, the ones that are too heavy or too heavy for one man to carry. Now, notice right here how easy it could be for people to get these two confused, correct? I want someone to help me carry my load. It's like, no, get your own job. You can go to work. Now, again, if you're in a situation where you can't work, well, then that moves maybe into this category here. But if you're able to work, that's not my problem. Get a job. Take care of yourself. I've got other things to do. This is talking about the mature man being able to help with the burden. Let's read this again. Verse 2, carry each other's burdens. Carry each other's weights that are too heavy for any one individual to carry. And in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. If you want to fulfill the law of Christ, you know, sometimes compared to the law of Moses here, it is love. Love, Paul's going to say in Romans, love fulfills the law. This is love. Selflessly seeing someone else that needs help, I can help with this. You're fulfilling the law of Christ by doing this. Next, verse 3. That's the second one. The third one now. If anyone thinks he is something. Now notice the difference between the words right here. He is something. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing. The contrast here is these two words. Thinks he is something and is nothing. In other words, and again, this is a problem I know I have, and we probably all have, is your self-image. You know, in myself, something I think I am all this. This is how I think I am. And then in reality, I'm really is this. I think this, but this is really what I am. And that's what they're saying right here. If anyone thinks he is something in his own self-deceived idea of himself, he thinks he is this big thing. And probably in this case over here, we go back to the imitation. He's got a bunch of imitation relays, circumcised. He's following the law. He's smiling. He loves people. All these things. It's like, I've got this great imitation going. He thinks he is something. You're really nothing. When the pressure comes, you fall apart. You've just got a facade going. He thinks he is something when he is, in reality, nothing. He thinks he is, but he's not. He deceives himself. You are deceived. Again, we could all be deceived. At some point, we are all deceived. We're thinking we're something and we're not. So how do we fix that? Right here. The next one. Verse 4. Each one should test his own actions. The test. I don't test you. Your friends don't test you. I mean, we will evaluate you, we'll judge you. You know, it's like, oh, don't do that or something. But it's like, this test is done by yourself. And the word is dokimazo. Dokimazo is a word that is used to test like a coin, to see if it's a genuine, authentic coin. It means to test for approval. So each one should test, not his neighbor, should test his own, notice, actions. How do you test? You don't test your attitude. It's like you look at what have I been doing? Have I been living selflessly, helping others carry their burden? Or have I been spending my entire life trying to get someone to help carry my load for me? Am I helping others carry their burden? Or am I trying to get others to help me carry my load? It's like, if that's what you're doing, and Paul says, examine yourself. What are you spending your life doing? Are you producing the fruit of the Spirit? Or are you trying to get out of something that you're responsible for? Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself. And notice again, there's the word pride. You can take pride in yourself. Because there is hopefully some Christian somewhere in time who's going to take this test. He's going to examine his actions. And he's going to say, yes, I think I am doing this. Okay? I mean, hopefully you can. It's like, say, am I actually doing this? It's like, well, if the answer is yes, the answer doesn't always have to be, no, I'm a loser. Well, my gosh, someone in the room, please say that you're doing it. Someone's got to be doing it. Well, if you are saying, yes, I am doing it, well, then you can take pride in yourself. Again, that doesn't mean arrogance. It means, okay, I'm on track. I've checked, I'm on track. But notice he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. That's a very clear sign that you've got a problem. If you take the test and it's like, well, I'm doing better than, and then you start naming people because they think they're such a great Christian, but I'm doing as much as they are. Okay, you just failed. Wait, you're not even taking the right test. You're supposed to examine your actions in comparison with right here. This is the fruit of the Spirit. This is what the spiritual man does. Are you doing these things? Well, yeah, but, and then you drift over here and start talking about somebody else. Get back on the test. So, you can take pride in yourself, but you're going to have to do it without comparing yourself to someone else. Verse 5, for each one should carry his own load. Now that brings in that test, that load again. Part of the test that you're taking, examine your actions. Your action should be to carry. You're testing your actions. What are your actions? Your load. Are you carrying your load? Which can be the fruit of the Spirit. Are you producing the fruit of the Spirit? Genuinely. Not that fake, go to church, smile, I love everybody. But I mean, are you actually doing it? Next, because of load, your personal backpack, we'll just say ministry. Again, not plugging into some, you know, sign up on the list here at church and join this group or this product or, you know, it's like program. It's like, do you know what God has called you to? Has God equipped you? I say yes. God has equipped. The Bible says yes. God has equipped you. He's given you a spiritual gift for the benefit of everyone else. And I'm going to tell you this. It's more than signing up on a project or signing up on some kind of a program somewhere. What are you doing to bring, genuinely to bring to the body of Christ? It doesn't have to be celebrated. It doesn't have to be well known. But you can test your actions. I am bringing this to the church. A church in the general sense. I'm bringing this to help. Do you have fruit of the Spirit? Do you have a ministry that somehow you're contributing? Are you bearing your own personal responsibilities? You know, just are you taking care of yourself and those you're responsible? These are things. And are you helping carry others' burdens? Are you looking around to help other people? These are the things you're looking at. It's not about other people. It's not about some program at church. It's you test your actions. And each one should carry his own load. There's nothing on this list that we can all get together and help brother so-and-so do. Brother so-and-so has to produce his own fruit. He's got to find and execute his own ministry. He's got to be responsible and carry his own responsibilities. Now again, sometimes this stuff will end up getting out of hand. Something goes wrong. And this load becomes, like we said, becomes a burden. Something happens. Then we jump in and help that individual get back on track. So anyway, what we're talking here is about verse 4, about you testing yourself. Each one should test, dokimazo, his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself because hopefully you will be successful in that test without comparing himself to someone else. For each one should carry his own load. So kind of see how the test is taken. Next, verse 6. Again, this is in the text. We should probably, you know, hide the little money can or something. This is not to get money from the people, okay? But here we go. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with the instructor. So here we go. This is, you know, I'm just going to teach it like it is. Right now, at this moment, I'm the instructor. And if this is instruction, then you should share all your good things with me. So, Tony, bring the laundry basket up and you start throwing stuff in there, cell phones, money, you know, property, loan, you know. No, but here we go. Let's read this here. We got some kind of a, although this would be a great offering verse right here. Chapter 6, verse 6. I'm on page 4. Okay, page 4. I wrote this out in the Greek. So you can see how it says. You can see the Greek words right there, middle page 4, correct? Are you there? One of the words is, let him share. And you can see the Greek written out there. The one being instructed in the word. So in other words, that would be the one, the person being instructed in the Word, and there's the word logon there, or where we get the word logos, it's just of a different form. The one being instructed in the Word, let him share. So whoever's receiving instruction needs to share. And who are they sharing with? With the one. Sharing with the one doing the instructing in all good things. So you're sharing all good things. The student is sharing all their good things with the one that they're getting instruction from. Now again, what this is about right here simply is to make sure you don't cut off the lifeline. Lifeline, how right here. In other words, if someone is giving you, just because someone teaches doesn't mean they're causing spiritual growth. You may have heard people, maybe me, ramble on and on and on, and it's like, it didn't really do much. Well, don't support that. You know, if you feel sorry for the guy, you know, buy him a sandwich or something. But it's like, but if you find something that is actually causing you to grow and advance spiritually, more than circumcision, more than some kind of a fake Christian smile, or tell everybody how much you're actually like, man, my life is being transformed. And it can happen in a variety of places. It could be from a friend across the street. It can be a pastor in a church. It can be a radio program. It could be a book. It could be a variety of things. If this is your lifeline, and I can think about some individuals that I used to listen to, cassette tapes would just get tremendous amounts of cassette tapes, and I would just devour the cassette tapes because it was like, oh my gosh, it's like I'm understanding this, and I could see through a period of time just from receiving some instruction, I could see my priorities changing, my life changing. It's like my thought process was, my mind was being renewed to the Word of God. It's like, how's this? It's like, because I'm listening. Now listen, if you listen to bad stuff, I mean, we think about this all the time. We don't want kids watching certain movies. Don't want kids listening to certain music. It's like it's going to corrupt their thinking. True. But the same thing is true the other way. If you start hearing instruction that is the Word of God, it's going to put good things in your head. It's going to put your mind in perspective, bring reality in touch with the way you're looking at the world. And all of a sudden, you've got a lifeline. You don't want to lose that. You want to keep that going. And that's the idea. Share all your good things back with your lifeline so that this process can keep going. How tragic it would be if all of a sudden you found some lifeline and all of a sudden it's... Have you ever had the radio program? That you like the radio program? It's like, what good teaching are this good radio program? And all of a sudden, it's not on the air anymore. It, you know. Here we go. Let's look back at this. So anyway, the word let him share means to share with someone, to exercise fellowship. The apostle's thinking here, especially of material things. That's thinking right out of the linguistic key. Share material things with someone. Being instructed and instructing, both those words right there, you can see they're similar Greek words. Being instructed in and instructing, one is in the present passive, one is in the present active. Meaning one of them is someone is doing it, the other one, someone is receiving it. Very clearly, one's the teacher, one's the student receiving the instruction. This word's etymology means to fill with sound. So if you take that word back, the root word goes way back to something where you fill something with sound. You know, turn the volume up. You'd pump up the volume. And so it means to put a thing into a person's mind with constant repetition. So that word instruction comes from a word that means to fill up with sound. And the concept is to keep putting something in someone's mind to fill them up with these thoughts. Called instruction, called teaching. It translates into inform, instruct, or teach. Strong's Expanded says this. The word indicates verbal instruction, which is sounded down into the student's ears. That's the idea. That's what's taking place right here. There's verbal instruction being sounded down into your ears. And, of course, the concept there, into your ears, into your mind, into your soul. And then repeated by the student to assure learning has taken place. This would be, you go back to the classroom there in the ancient world. Teacher would say something, you'd repeat it back. You'd say it, I'd sound it down, you'd sound it back. It also denotes to teach orally, inform, instruct, and to render to teach in First Corinthians. In other words, very clearly. And then the word, logon. This word means the rational expression of thought. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh. Logos is the rational expression. The word logos means, it means word, but it means the rational expression of a thought, meaning I've got a thought in my head, I'm now going to express it in a form that is rational and understandable in verbal form. And according to Strong's, it here refers to saying the statement about God's revelation. And good things is the word agathos. It describes all things that are good in character and so are beneficial in results. So, that's what that's talking about right there. Anyone who receives instruction in the Word must share all good things with his instructor. You want to keep this flow going. Notice right there, it's not a job. It's not a... It's not a payment. You know, it's not like a sell. We sell the word. It's the one person is providing the instruction. The other person is receiving it, says, I don't want to lose this, and is somehow saying, I appreciate it. I thank you for it, to keep it going. Now, we go to page 5. I've got more things on this right here that we could probably spin off on, and I might just review that on giving. There's just some notes I had left over. But let's go to page 5, and let's look in a review very quickly at the top. So far, we've seen these things. Paul's examples of the spiritual man, what we've seen so far this morning, 1 through 6. The spiritual man doesn't hear visions and hear, or see visions and hear voices. The spiritual man is the mature man. He's the one who's going to execute righteousness. It's chapter 6, verse 1. The spiritual man restores the one taken in by sin. So a spiritual man helps others get restored to fellowship with God. The spiritual man helps carry others' overbearing burdens. So when a spiritual man sees someone else overloaded, they step in and help carry the burden. And it could be physical, emotional, or spiritual burdens. Number three, the spiritual man knows his spiritual gift and his responsibility and operates without comparing himself to the lesser servants nor to the greater servants. He knows this is what I'm called to do. There's going to be those that are Billy Grahams and there's going to be some that aren't doing what I'm doing, but this is what I do. And they're going to carry their own load without comparing themselves to other people. They're going to feel comfortable in their own skin, if that makes sense, or their own spiritual skin. Number four, the spiritual man can judge his own heart. In other words, that's going to be important. The spiritual man can evaluate himself, his motives, his attitude from the position of the renewed mind. He can be ruthlessly honest with himself, or he can find strength and make corrections. Number five, the spiritual man carries his own spiritual backpack. Number six, the spiritual man supports the stream of teaching that helps him become this spiritual man. Now, what's coming up here next on there? Paul's own ministry. I do want to point this out just as we go through this, and we'll go back to the text. When you talk about Paul's ministry and giving, I just got this because of the money. We mentioned money. Number one, Paul did not collect money from immature Christians. For example, in the Corinthian church, he never took money from them. Someone else supported him while he was there. He says, this church is too big of a mess. There's no one here to support his ministry. In other words, one of the things we see is the financial support comes from mature believers. Now watch, this is important. Financial support comes from mature believers. If a person is not mature, they don't give money. Because money comes, donations or support comes from mature people who realize what they need to do. If you have to tell people to give, if you have to take an offering, and this is me preaching right now, if you have to tell them, if you have to take it, if you have to schedule it, if you have to motivate them, then maybe you're not dealing with mature believers. Because a mature believer will realize, hey, this is what I need to do. They're going to carry their own load, and part of their own load is going to be to support certain things that are godly. If you've got to tell, if you've got to take, if you've got to convince, if you've got to preach, if you've got to manipulate, you are not dealing with mature believers. That's just bottom line. Mature believers, it's a fruit of the Spirit. They will do it. It will happen. Love, joy, peace. And part of the fruit of the Spirit would be part of the giving. It's natural. It's a natural result of the fruit of the Spirit. So Paul did not collect money from immature Christians. It's like, we don't collect money. They give money. Number two, Paul did not receive money at the beginning of a ministry in a city. He didn't come into the ministry in the city. The first thing he did was collect money. If you want me to stay, I'm going to have an offering. Otherwise, I'm moving on. It's like, no. Instead, he supported himself. This is shocking news to many ministries. in Ephesus, in Corinth, in Thessalonica. He did what? What did Paul do? First thing he came to a city and did what? Got a job. What are you going to do first thing? Well, I got to get a job because we haven't eaten for a couple days. Well, why don't you just take an offering? Paul says in Corinthians, he says, I have the right to do that. As an apostle, I can do that. But what am I teaching? In fact, we read on right here. If you're looking for, if we go to 1 Thessalonians 6, verses 6 through 10, I'm not going to, but chapter 3, verses 6 through 10, Paul says, follow my example. And now he tells the Thessalonians, follow my example. He says, me and my ministry team, we came in and we served as an example. We worked night and day to set an example. This is how you live the Christian life. Paul didn't just teach it, he then lived it. Now imagine if he came in and his first thing he did was take an offering. He could not write, you need to follow my example. Now, that's what's happening in ministry around the nation. I don't know if you think this is funny or not, but it's funny to watch. Because ministries, the first thing ministries will do to train ministers is train them to do what? Fundraise. I mean, it's basic ministry 101. You've got to somehow find a message, and two, you've got to raise money. This is basic ministry. Follow my example. What is your example? I raise money. That's the ministry. How can Paul tell the Thessalonians, follow my example? If his example was go to work, if he just came in and collected money, what were the Thessalonians going to do to follow his example? They'd all start ministries and start sending out donation cards. A couple of my boys, I've told you this before, a couple of my boys, when they were in high school heading to college, they got approached by different ministries that wanted them to go work on the mission field with them or whatever, if it'd be doing skits or if it'd be going somewhere, which is all good stuff. But the first thing they wanted my boys to do, they went to a little meeting, the first thing they needed was our address box. Now, you say, I don't see anything wrong with that. And that's fine. If you don't see anything wrong with this, that's fine. But they wanted the kids, they wanted the parents' address box because the boys needed to raise so much thousands of dollars to support them for their first year of ministry. Okay, now they're 18, 19. They're going to join this outreach group. And their first thing they've got to do is they've got to raise money to go do this work. So they want mom and dad to give them a letter or give them the address so they can send a letter to everybody we know and talk about how brother so-and-so is going to do this great thing for God, but we need your money. And if they would raise so much money, then they'd take that money, they'd give it to the organization, and then the organization would then support my son for that 1 year of ministry, whatever they were doing. I said no. I said, you are, maybe I should have said yes. But I said, absolutely, that's not biblical ministry. That is manipulation. If you want to be in the ministry, go to college, get a job, support yourself, and let the Spirit lead you, follow your gift, and get plugged into a church somewhere and bring your gift to the church. Now, if you're called to be a Bible teacher, go to seminary, that's another whole story. But don't just, your first thing in ministry, start raising money. Okay, anyway, that is not what Paul did. Number three, Paul did receive money to be distributed to others in need. When you talk about, and we're not going to do it because I think it wasn't the context. We want to get back to the context here. Oh, my goodness. Sorry. No time up here. When Paul did receive money, like in 1 Corinthians, talk about him collecting money. You know what he was collecting money for? Yeah, his new building program. No. He needed seafare to sail back to Jerusalem. No. What did he collect money for? He was collecting money from the Gentile believers for the Jewish believers in Jerusalem who were poor. He was collecting money, and there's going to be two or three people that were going to travel with him so that the money was accounted for the whole way down, and then they handed it to the leadership in Jerusalem to be distributed. Paul, when you read about Paul actively collecting money, when Paul was actively collecting money and writing about collecting money and setting aside money, it was for him taking the money and carrying it down to Jerusalem for the saints. That's the offerings that Paul was taking. It wasn't for a variety of other things. Hey, we'll come back to this and finish this up. We're talking about, again, as Paul wraps up Galatians, what the spiritual man is, what the spiritual man does. I do appreciate your time. Everything I say can be disputed with the Word of God. So make sure you keep thinking the Word of God is true. I'm just trying to communicate some of the thoughts. Please feel free to think on your own. Thank you for taking time to be here. Father, we do appreciate the opportunity to look into the Word. We thank you for the Spirit that has brought life to us. We thank you for what Jesus Christ has done, and we thank you for the nature of God that has been given to us that we may manifest in our own lives. We do ask that we would hear the truth, that we'd manifest these things in our lives. We ask that we would continue to pursue them and walk in the goodness that you've given to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much.